Our passage is Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 29. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 24, but for those of you who were not with us last Lord's Day or not familiar with Genesis chapter 9, this is following immediately. Indeed, it's still part of the whole event of Noah's drunkenness, his being passed out naked, his son's dishonor of him in that condition. And we pick up the account here in verse 24. Let's give again our careful hearing to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we ask, especially now, that you might grant the illumination of your Holy Spirit to work by and with his word in our lives. Give us ears to hear the message your Spirit has for the church today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider the rather bizarre account of the upheaval within Noah's household after the flood. Here, within the family of the most righteous man on earth in the ancient world, a man who, by God's own description, a man who lived and walked by faith, within that household we find sin and radical dysfunction. There were only 8 people who were in the ark coming through the flood ordeal. That is, just eight people who went through that typological baptism of the flood, as Peter teaches that it was. And here we find them now falling apart, actually, and manifesting the fact that not all who are in the covenant of grace are actually of the covenant people in reality. To fast forward the principle into the New Testament, we would say that being a baptized member of the church does not guarantee a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Perseverance in the faith proves authenticity of your faith. But just when we might think that things can't get any more strange within the life and the family of Noah, we come to the very first words of Noah that are recorded in the Bible. You see, up until this point, we have been reading about Noah and about his family and about his life and about his faith, but not once have we heard a word from his mouth. It's been God speaking, or we've been observing his life, Noah's life and actions. And now, when we do finally have a record of his first and only record, only words that are recorded in the Bible, when we hear these first words, possibly we might wonder if he is still drunk when he speaks. And therefore, we will first consider whether Noah's first words are a swing and a miss. You see, it's somewhat striking that the first words out of Noah's mouth that are recorded for us in the Bible are a curse against his son Ham. So the first words of this righteous man are not a blessing, but they are a curse. But it is also a bit odd that as Noah wakes from his drunken stupor and realizes what his son Ham has done to him, he seemingly lunges right past his son Ham, and he ends up leveling a curse upon his grandson, Canaan. So what is going on here? Well, to answer this, we first of all need to come to appreciate that this is prophetic, not personal. This is prophetic. It is not personal. In other words, over and over again in the Bible, we are told that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. He is a prophet of the Lord. And instead of being in a vindictive posture of personal vengeance here, we need to recognize that he is actually filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is prophesying of the unfolding plan of redemption. And the way that we know this is by examining the other instances of what are called patriarchal blessings and curses, and particularly those found throughout the rest of the book of Genesis. If we were to turn forward to Genesis chapter 27, looking at verses 28 and 29, we see Isaac, the patriarch Isaac, prophetically blesses Jacob after Jacob deceives him, saying, "May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And then in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 27, Isaac prophetically, in a sense, curses Esau, saying, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you will live, and you will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." We could turn forward to a very telling, very interesting passage in Genesis chapter 48. And there we have Joseph bringing his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob to be blessed. But instead of blessing Manasseh, the firstborn, instead of giving that firstborn blessing to Manasseh, who was the firstborn, we have Jacob, he crosses his arms. Very odd. The father had positioned the children right there to be have a right hand put on the firstborn. And instead, Jacob crosses his arms, and we read there in the passage, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand and he moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. That's Genesis chapter 48. You could turn into Genesis chapter 49, and all of Genesis 49 is Jacob's blessings and or curses on his 12 sons, which those blessings and curses are thoroughly prophetic about the fate of the tribes that will come from each of them. And thus we see that these patriarchal blessings are not merely a father saying a few personal things to their sons, but they are prophesying. They are prophesying by the Holy Spirit of the future and of redemptive history. These blessings or curses, they all came about just as had been prophetically foretold, and thus history demonstrates that this is not a mere personal outburst here, but it is actually a prophetic pronouncement of what the future will actually be. Indeed, this also helps us to understand then that this curse about Canaan being a servant of servants to his brothers is actually about, a second thing we want to see is, it's actually about a people. It is not about a person. It is about a people, not a person. That is to say, Noah is prophetically foretelling the defeat and the destruction of the Canaanites, the ancient enemies of Israel who were to come, not simply focusing on his grandson, Canaan. And there are a couple things to note about this curse that we need to be clear on. The first is, this is not a curse on people of dark skin. Sadly, the Bible has often been twisted to support slavery. And this passage here has been used at various times among the Dutch, the Afrikaners in South Africa, and among U.S. citizens in North America to justify the enslavement of blacks. But this is not what the passage is referring to at all. The prophesied slavery of Canaan has nothing to do with their skin color, which incidentally wasn't dark. But it has everything to do with their future sexual perversion and sin and rebellion against God. In fact, there is a clear link between this curse here and the sexual perversion that Israel was to stay away from when they came into the land of Canaan. And this is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, which or where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord." And it goes on. It's a very graphic passage that forbids incest and all other kinds of sexual perversion there. There is no biblical evidence that God subjected people of dark skin to be slaves. The biblical evidence is that as the sexual perversion of Canaan would be a form of slavery to them, so too they themselves became the lowest form of servants to other people. But even in this awful fate that is prophesied of them, we must also see that this is not a head-for-head curse on all Canaanites. And at this point, we begin to see God's grace. As time moves on, we will see that this is not an absolute curse against every Canaanite, as if none of them could ever be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Indeed, later as Israel is moving into the land of Canaan, and as they defeat the Canaanite city of Jericho, we read of the Canaanite woman, Rahab the harlot, and her family being saved. The rest of the city is devoted to destruction, but we read in Joshua 6:25, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. Do you know who Rahab is? Rahab is the great, great, great grandmother of King David, from whose line Jesus is ultimately born. It is such a beautiful statement of God's grace and mercy to see Rahab's salvation, which actually led to the coming of Christ. And it is beautiful then to see Jesus, who is the real Joshua, to see Jesus healed a Canaanite woman's daughter in his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 15, we see Jesus heal this Canaanite woman's daughter, and he declares of this Canaanite woman, "O woman, great is your faith." She had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so this is not a head-for-head curse against all Canaanites, but it is a general prophecy of a pagan people who would grow extremely evil and extremely perverse, showing themselves to be the children of Ham. And thus we see that this was not a swing and a miss by Noah here. It is not a personal outburst, but it's a prophetic foretelling of the fate of a people, the Canaanites, who became very sinful and perverse and ended up being great enemies of God and His people. Which brings us to consider next this morning that this prophecy of Noah here not only deals with the fate of the Canaanites, but it ultimately speaks about worldwide salvation and blessing. And thus, let's consider that it also speaks of a Savior and a message. Not only does Noah seemingly swing and miss with his curse upon Ham here, but notice he also seems to swing and miss with his blessing upon Shem. As Noah turns here, see, from the curse upon his evil son Ham, or rather, upon Ham's son Canaan, now he begins to pronounce blessing upon Shem, but instead of blessing Shem, notice he ends up blessing the Lord, the God of Shem. And the first thing that we need to see here is that just as with the curse on Ham, this blessing is also prophetic, and it is not personal. It is also prophetic. As we saw when we considered the curse, the patriarchal pronouncements contained both blessings and curses. And just as we considered the prophetic curse that came from Noah at this time, we now need to see that the prophetic blessing that he is pronouncing here is also a prophecy. This is not merely about Shem, but rather, like it was with Ham, this is about Shem's descendants. And one of the glorious things that we need to see is that this is actually a very early prophecy of the special election of Israel. This is a prophecy of the election of the Jews as God's chosen people. And we can see this by way of the use here of the covenant name of God. It's very telling that, notice the blessing begins, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." And by this use of the covenant name of God, Noah foretold a special relationship between the descendants of Shem and God. This is the name whereby God will reveal himself to his people and be known by his people. Indeed, of the three brothers here, only Shem is identified as being in this special relationship with the Lord of the covenant being his God. And this indeed actually comes to pass in the descendants of Shem. The descendants of Shem are what we also know as the Semites, the Israelites, ultimately being brought into a special covenantal relationship with the one living and true God. Their relationship with God is by his electing love, and nothing other than his sovereign electing special love can be cited as to why this blessing falls upon Shem and not Japheth. But this also brings us to consider the other amazing part of the prophetic blessing here, and that is that it also foretells the gathering in of the Gentiles. The gathering in of the Gentiles. You see, the Gentiles that are referred to throughout the rest of the Bible, in contrast to Israel, they are the descendants of Japheth. And here Noah prophesies the ingathering of the Gentiles, and they're coming into the tents of Shem. That is, they will become part of Israel. They will be grafted into this vine. This is ultimately a prophecy of the new covenant age, when the Gentiles who dwell in darkness will see a great light and join themselves with the people of God and call on the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Shem. Indeed, this is us today. This is the church being prophesied about right here. We are now in that age wherein Japheth is enlarged and Japheth dwells in the tents of Shem. That is to say, Gentiles are now in the church of the Jews, with the Jews, together as one people, living together, worshiping the God of Israel as our God. I put a quote in your bulletin this morning that you might turn your eyes to briefly, as Calvin beautifully comments on this passage. "The form of the expression, 'Japheth shall dwell in the tabernacles of Shem or the tents of Shem,' commends to us the mutual society which ought to exist and to be cherished among the faithful. For whereas God had chosen to himself a church from the progeny of Shem, he afterwards chose the Gentiles together with them on this condition that they should join themselves to that people who were in possession of the covenant of life." Again, referring to that covenant name of God. And so this is not to be seen as merely a personal preference of Noah liking Shem more than he does Japheth, or liking Shem and Japheth more than Ham. But this is a spirit-inspired prophecy of the election of the Jews and the coming gospel age and the ingathering of the Gentiles within Israel. And thus, we should also notice that just as it was with the curse, so too with the blessing. This is about a people. It is not about a person. This is not, this prophecy, this blessing prophecy does not terminate on Shem. It doesn't terminate on Shem and Japheth as persons. But this is a prophecy about their progeny. It's about the people who come from them, though in very few words, and it's only very suggestive at this point in redemptive history. This is ultimately about the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, who would come and become the Savior of the world. But as we noted with the curse on the Canaanites, we need to recognize that with the blessing here, it is also the case that this is not a head-for-head blessing on all Semites. Just as some Canaanites found grace, it is also the case that some Semites were not truly united to the God of Israel. Just because they were in Israel does not mean that they were truly of Israel. A Jew is a Jew inwardly, not just one ethnically or outwardly. And thus, they could, at that time, and they cannot at this time, on the basis of ethnicity, claim to be inheritors of the blessings of Shem. And this should give us pause. This should serve as a warning to us as well. Paul goes into this clearly in Romans. If God didn't spare the natural branches, how much more should we fear who are foreign ones that have been grafted in? Just because we have been raised in Christian homes, just because we have been baptized or we have membership in the church, just because we are dwelling in the tents of Shem, does not mean that we are in a vital, saving relationship with God. Indeed, this brings us to the final matter that I want us to consider here this morning, and that is, blessing is to be found in God alone. As odd as we may think that it is that when Noah turned to bless Shem, he ended up blessing God. In other words, instead of it being a pronouncement of blessing upon the person, Shem, it ends up being a doxology, a blessing uttered to God. As odd as we might think that that is, there is a great lesson for us to learn here. It is probably the case that Noah recognized. He clearly recognized that God is the one who alone is to be praised for the good in his sons Shem and Japheth. God had already pronounced that every human, all mankind, has an evil heart, and their thoughts and intents are only evil and wicked continually. And so as Noah turns, I think he is recognizing and he's acknowledging, God, you are the reason I have two sons. It's your grace that two of my sons are faithful. Or at least that he's acknowledging that if they are to be blessed, that their blessing would be found in God alone. In fact, the reality of New Testament benediction is that very often it is either actually or it quickly turns into a doxology. We're taught in seminary classes the difference between a benediction and a doxology. But it seems like the apostles didn't get that lesson. Their benedictions end up turning into doxologies. They're supposed to be blessing the people and they end up blessing God. But that's the pattern. It's set right here. It's the biblical pattern of this fluidness between benediction and doxology. And this is to teach us that the true blessing is ultimately in union with God. You see, ultimately it is not, blessing is not to be found in this family or that family or this church or that church, but it is to be found in God, in Christ. Jesus speaks of the ultimate blessing of eternal life, not merely a life that goes on forever, but that life that is actually a participation in the very life of God. Jesus says that blessing is a knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's the blessed life. That is eternal life. Do you want to be blessed? You must find your life and identity in God alone. You see, this passage is teaching us that all is not lost with Noah. Our families are often struggling with sin. Sometimes our families simply fall apart. Some kids fall away. Some kids persevere. But though there is sin and shame here in the household of Noah, there is also still light and grace and hope. It's not merely that Ham is cursed. Japheth is also blessed here. Indeed, God's special and electing grace falls upon Shem, from whom comes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, David, and finally Jesus Christ. And the ultimate message here is don't go looking for life and don't go looking for blessing in anything other than the Lord, the God of Shem, in whose tents, because of Jesus Christ, you have been invited to live and to dwell. That's the message of the gospel, is to come and to move into the tents, the tabernacle of that one living and true God. As Psalm 144:15 reminds us, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we truly are a blessed people, that You would bring the light of the gospel to us so far away from where Noah was at this point and through all these centuries, even millennia, to bring the knowledge of Yourself to us in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You for Him and we thank You for the message of hope and grace in the gospel, that if we call upon the name of the Lord, the God of Shem, we will be saved. Father, renew our faith in Christ. Renew our faith in You as our Lord. May we correctly understand our place in redemptive history, how You have so amazingly and wisely worked through all of history and time to bring us to this place where You have brought us into Israel and are blessing us as Your covenant people now. What a glorious existence we have where there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. That leveling attribute of His righteousness, we come in Him alone. Father, strip the false identities of worldly categories that we have placed upon ourselves. I am this or that. And may our identity be entirely in Christ alone. Thank you for the blessing of being your people. Truly blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. We pray this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.